your neighbor and tell them, wake up. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Stop that. Give me some preacher chords or something. Well, glory. Sunday morning in the house of the Lord, and it's a great day to be alive in the kingdom. Anybody glad about what God's doing in your life? Hallelujah. Has anybody seen a change? Has anybody had a miracle? Is Brother Butch in the house? Not you, Butch. Our elder Butch. Well, we'll catch him tonight. He's having a birthday, so he's hanging around outside, so we'll celebrate him. We're going to begin working in the first chapter of Matthew again today, but we're going to take a text from Galatians chapter 4. Let's go Galatians 4 and beginning in verse 4. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom. Prophecy coming to pass on every hand. The word of God coming to pass in our lives and in the earth. We are wonderfully positioned for some of the greatest things God's ever done on the face of the earth. Galatians 4 and beginning in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is like Dada or Papa or something that a little infant would begin to say in early childhood as they first begin to speak. Verse 9. But now, after that you have known God, or rather you are known of God, how do you turn again to the beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Paul says, verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. There's a tug of war going on in these people. And some have turned back, and some are struggling in their own spirit, in their own heart. But Paul says, I'm praying for you. I'm travailing for you like a woman in birth. But he said, what I want to happen is I want Christ to be formed in you. Everybody say, Christ in me. Praise God. A couple of books over in Colossians chapter 1. And verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And everybody said, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He can't just be around you. He can't just be somebody that you're associated with in a group. But the ultimate plan of the Word of God is that Christ is in you. And Paul says it's the design of God for him to be formed in you. You can have a seat if you love his Word. Let's give him praise and thanks for his Word forever settled in the heavens. And we're going to move to Matthew chapter 1. Mighty God, we love you. We give you praise. We give you thanks. We magnify you. Lift you up. Praise you for your Word that is forever settled in the heavens. We give you all praise and all thanks today. Praise God. And so the intent of the Word of God then is for the kingdom of heaven to be in you. The Holy Ghost comes in you. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is in you. The apostle wrote, now unto him that is exceedingly, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think according to the power that works in you. The kingdom of God works from within. It is a seminal thing. It is a seed within you, and it grows and germinates and then brings forth what the kingdom's desire is. And as Jesus Christ is the express image of God in the earth, so the church, collectively and individually, God desires that you as an individual in his house and in his kingdom would begin to take on the characteristics of your heavenly Father. He wants you to look just like him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And it's not going to be in the visual. It wouldn't be in the natural character of your face per se, but it's going to be in those internals that have to do with your likeness to God. Now, Matthew chapter 1, we're moving into the discussion of Jesus Christ. We've rocketed out of the Old Testament, and now we're making our way through the New Testament. And here in Matthew chapter 1, we are jolted in the middle of October with the Christmas story. And I know it's not Christmas, and there's no poinsettias in the house, but this is the birth of Jesus Christ. It was on this wise, in verse 18. His mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph, which was a binding contract just like marriage. It could only be dissolved by divorce. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is the first time this has ever happened, and it's never happened since. But this is what Isaiah was talking about when he says, behold, I'm going to give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and it's going to be a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1 reveals that Emmanuel means God with us. This little baby born by immaculate conception is going to be God on the earth. Everybody said amen. Then Joseph, she was found of child with the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Ghost, and then Joseph. You can't imagine. I did a really dirty trick to the church one time when Megan was just a little gal, and those of you that have been around a while, you know about it, but for those of you that have not, I want to just try to demonstrate what I did to them. I took a young lady that was not quite as old as Mariah, it was my daughter, Megan, and I stood her before the church, and I said, church, we've got to have a meeting. We've got to have a talk. Something's got to happen here. I just want you to know that Megan is with child. Well, I mean, all kinds of riptides went through the house. First thing Tasha thought was, where is he? I'll kill him. And I just wanted them to feel a little bit of the shock, just a little bit of the shock. You can't imagine what it was really like. Of course, Megan was not with child. She's had a couple since, but it's all legal. But you can imagine Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Well, we're reading in the Bible, and we know the story, and you've heard the Christmas story, and it's old news to you, but it was new news to Joseph. Joe, I've got something to tell you. Yeah, Mary. He's so excited. They're engaged. Life's good. He's got his carpenter shop going. Life is just taking the shape he wants it to take. And Mary says, I'm pregnant. And the whole world just crashes down around him. And he doesn't know what to think. And he can't quite figure out what to do. Legally, he could have taken her to the priest. They would have dragged her into the street and stoned her. Because in betrothal, it was just like marriage. And that was the law of God under Moses. That if you were promiscuous, then you got stoned to death. If people did that today, you wouldn't have quite so much activity in that area. But anyway. So, Joseph, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, he was a good guy. He was minded to put her away privily or privately. He's going to just say, well, let's get this undone, and I'm going to go on with my life. You go on with your life. I don't bear Mary any ill will. I just can't be involved because this is not my child. But while he thought on these things, verse 20, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared. Joseph is having quite a day. First, he finds out that his engaged partner is with child. And now an angel appears and says in a dream, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And I don't know about you, but even if I'm looking at an angel, I'm having trouble buying this. So you're kidding me. Because nothing like that. That hadn't happened in this neighborhood before. It hadn't happened to anybody that they know. I don't even know if he's familiar with that passage of scripture about a virgin bringing forth a child. But this angel comes, and she shall bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name. You don't even get to name him, Joseph. You're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. Now, this was done so it could be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet. A virgin shall be with child, bring forth a son, call him Emmanuel. He is God with us. Verse 23, Joseph raised from sleep and did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Now, even though they're betrothed, she's called his wife. And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name, according to what the angel said, he called his name Jesus. Praise God. Now, Joe had a decision to make. For Joseph, nothing is ever going to be the same. Joe's got a decision to make. His whole life is about, he's about to be picked up by his shoes, and they're going to shake him out. Because everything's upside down from now on. He's going to shelter a woman that's having a child that's not his child, but it's okay because God said so. Everything's going to be different here. Mary's got a decision. It's not in this text, but it's in another gospel. And Mary just says, do what you've said unto your handmaiden. And she's on board from the very beginning. They make decisions. But when you've heard from God, and you know you've heard from God, then there's a decision that has to be made, but it's not a difficult decision to make. When you know you've heard from God, somebody say amen. I hope you're not feeling some impending disaster now. God is about to move into your life and turn your world upside down. But if he did, it would be the best thing that ever happened to you. God never does anything without a purpose and without thinking of your good. Now, this is a foreshadowing of the New Testament birth. The New Testament has a new birth that is necessary for every individual. In this text, Paul is in our text in Galatians, and later in Colossians, Paul says, I'm travailing until Christ be formed in you. It wasn't just God putting that seed in the womb of Mary and Mary having a little heavenly baby boy, but that was a precursor. That was a foreshadowing of what God was going to do in all the church. It wasn't just that God was going to be born in Mary and save the world, but God is now going to be born in an upper room in a bunch of disciples, 120 at first, Christ in them, the hope of glory, and that thing's going to begin to shake and move in all of Jerusalem, and then Jerusalem's going to be turned upside down with a revival of Holy Ghost and Jesus' name and men and women coming to God in a brand new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again in John chapter 3. Verse 3, he said, you got to be born again. Verse 5, he said, you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. It's a brand new birth, Nicodemus. You're 50 years old, but you've got to start all over again. Something's got to happen in you. And you've been the man, but now there's another man that needs to rise up in you. You've got an old man. I'm not talking about your husband's lady. I'm talking about the old man that you've walked with all these years. But God said that man won't serve God, and that man can't make it to heaven, but there's got to be a new man, and the new man's going to come by a new birth. It comes by being baptized in the name of Jesus and being filled up with the Holy Ghost, and you'll know you've received the Holy Ghost when you speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gives you the utterance. Praise God. But it can't be Joseph's baby. It can't be the seed of Adam. God forecasted in Genesis 3:15, he said, the seed of the woman is going to put his heel on the head of that snake, talking about one day there's going to be a man born, but he won't be the seed of fallen Adam. And that fallen Adamic nature, prone to sin, is not going to be in him, but rather he was born by God in his mama. The bloodline, the lineage didn't flow through his blood. He was a brand new man, that man Jesus Christ. And he was prototypical for what every believer is supposed to be after the new birth. Well, praise God. But born of God. We did a little bit of this on Wednesday night. But let's look at John chapter 1 and verses 10 through 13. He was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But to as many as received him. Everybody say as many as received him. Verse 12, Logan. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Touch your neighbor and say, God has made everything available for you to become a son of God. But you can't stay like you were. You've got to become that new man. Even to those that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You've got to be born of God. And God's got to put that seed in you. And then that seed has to germinate. And it has to grow. And it has to take full form. The scripture talks about you coming into the fullness of Christ. Now, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, God names the baby. Everybody say, God names the baby. You're going to lose your identity. To a large degree. That's a scary thing to people. You're going to lose who you are in him. You're going to have an idea about where you want to go, but God's going to have another idea. You're going to have an idea about how it will be, but God's going to have another idea. You're going to have an idea about the things you love, but God's going to have another idea. There'll be a reshaping of your heart and a restructuring of your mind. Before it's over, the Word of God says you'll have the mind of Christ. Somebody say praise the Lord. God's got to name the baby. It can't be Joseph. Joseph can't name the baby. That old humanity, that can't be what's in control. You've got to have God speak into your life about destiny. You've got to have God speak into your life about direction. You've got to have God speak into your life about choices. Praise God. He's going to name the baby. The Word is going to define you. The Word is going to determine you. The Word is going to craft a destiny for you. A new life resting upon the parameters of the Word of God. A new life housed in the definitions of the Word of God. In chapter 2 of Matthew, in verse 13, Herod hears from the Magi, from the Babylonians or the Chaldeans that come to worship. They are astrologers. They follow the stars and they know there's a king born in Israel and they want to come worship. And I know this feels funny dealing with this, and it's not Christmas time. Maybe we'll have somebody stand and sing a Christmas song so you'll feel more in season. But Herod hears about it and he's livid. He wants to kill this baby. Herod is the reigning authority in the land, and Herod wants to kill the baby. And around the middle of that chapter, Herod tells those wise men, when you find him, you come and tell me where he is, because I want to go worship him too. But the angel comes back to Joseph, and the angel says, Joseph, I know these developments have been difficult for you, but I've got some more developments for you. You're going to have a new address. You've got to move all the way down to Egypt for a while until this king dies. You've got to have a change of address. You can't live where you've been living. You've got to move into another place because there's something in this world that wants to kill this Christ that is in Mary's womb. Can I tell you today, there's something in this world that wants to kill the Christ that is in you, that wants to stomp it out before it gets started good. Herod went into that neighborhood and killed every baby boy under the age of 2. He's trying to find the Christ. He's trying to find the competition. The gods of this world don't want that to be growing in you. The gods of this world don't want you to have a new direction and a new life and a new hope and a new allegiance. And everything in this world, the culture, the music, the entertainment, everything in this world is working to kill the Christ that is within you, to compete with you for your passion. To have you worship at their altar. To have you sacrifice at their altar. To have you bring your babies to their altar. To have you lay your heart on their altar. Herod wants that Christ that's in you to die. So you can't stay where you are. You've got to have a new address. You can't be hanging out at the bar anymore. You've got to have a new address. You can't be living down at the crack house anymore. You can't keep doing what you've been doing. You can't keep hanging with the old ungodly friends anymore and expect to keep God growing and thriving in your life. You've got to have a new address. Come on, somebody. You've got to get on board with what the angel has called you to be and to do. You've got to come out from among them and be separate. Well, praise God. Got to have a new address. Anybody feel like after you came into the kingdom of God that God moved you? You might have stayed in the same physical location, but I'm not anywhere near where I was philosophically, socially, culturally. I'm not the same creature that I was. The Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are made new. All things are passed away. I run into an old friend, but I'm going to try to bring him into Christ. He's not going to drag me into the world. I walk by a place I used to go. There's a song that says, I don't walk the way I used to walk. I don't talk the way I used to talk. There's a new man. Give your neighbor a high five and say, there's a new man walking in my shoes. You want to make that accurate according to gender. If you're a woman. Praise God. Another address. When Jesus comes home, before he's born, and in the first couple of years, the very king, the ruling principality in that area, wants to kill him. When he comes home to Nazareth, Luke gives you the best vantage point because he's just come up out of the wilderness, and he's just been tempted by the devil, and he beats the devil to fare thee well with the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is said. He responds to every temptation by the power of the word of God. And as he does, he defeats the devil in that wilderness temptation. He comes up out of the wilderness full of the power of the Holy Ghost. And he goes to Nazareth. He goes back, not to the place of his birth, but he goes back to his hometown, where when they came back from Egypt, that's where he was raised up. Nazareth of Galilee, where Philip said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And as he goes there, in Luke, he opens up the scroll to Isaiah, and he tells the home folks, you know, people from your hometown ought to support you. They ought to love you. They ought to be glad about this local kid who's making news all over Galilee. He's healing the sick and he's raising the dead and people are having revival and they ought to be glad about it. But he opens up the word of God and he begins to tell them that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel unto the poor. And he reads that passage and closes the book and sits down and says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. And then they begin to say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Mary's son? Didn't he grow up here with our kids? Where does he get this wisdom? The first mistake they make is to say this is Joseph's son, because we are not who we used to be. We are not the product of the old man. They don't understand it. Where do you get off with all this Bible? Where do you get off with singing all these songs? Where do you get off telling me what it takes to know God? You're a man just like I'm a man. I used to be a man just like you. But I've been born again by the water and by the Spirit. I've been born again into the kingdom of God. I'm not what I used to be. They are so upset with him because he really begins to come down on them in a combative way. And they take him to the brow of a hill. This is his hometown. This is a precursor to what he's going to find everywhere else, maybe. In his hometown, they take him to the brow of a hill and they're trying to push him off. When Christ is formed in you, there's a spirit in the world that wants to kill that experience. And one of the first places you're going to meet resistance is in your hometown and in your own house. Where do you get off with all this? We didn't raise you like this. Where did you come from? This is not how we do it. Who do you think you are, and what are you trying to tell us? By being what you are indicting me. And I'm not going to ask for a lot of affirmation on that, because some of you have found out what Jesus meant when he said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to hate your mother and your father and your sister and your brother and your own life also. Because he's talking about making choices that tear you away from those old things that you were when you first came to God. It is not signing a church roll. It is not shaking a preacher's hand. It is not confessing your sins and believing that Jesus died on the cross. It is an address change. It is a name change. It is a change philosophically and culturally, from the top of your head to the sole of your foot. It is best symbolized by the cross. A line horizontal with the earth, like the earth, and a line vertical to the heavens, typical of our approach to God, and a man strung out between those two lines, being torn by the earthly line and by the heavenly line, because there's part of you that wants to fit in here and get affirmation here and be loved here and be appreciated here and love the things of the world. But there's something inside of you that's drawing you into the presence of God, and this cross will tear you apart. It is a bittersweet but necessary conflict visited upon you when you hear the following verse. And if you'll be my disciple, you've got to take up your cross and follow after me. To the Jews of that day, it meant you had to die. To us, we understand the symbolism of it. But it literally means that as long as I live on this earth, there's a part of me, my natural mind, my inbred culture, the senses of my flesh, my southern upbringing. They say southerners, they say southern white men can be violent. Because we're still nursing wounds. I can't do the cultural study. I just can't go there. Don't have time. But we are easily offended. You're enjoying this way too much. But all that that's in there, what you are, what your daddy was, what came down to you culturally and genetically. And now God is calling and he's saying, let's go up. But you got roots down here. And they're getting ripped up by the roots. You've got connections down here. And they're getting torn apart. And they're all connected to your heart. And so it's wonderful, but it's painful. It's bitter, but it's sweet. And you'll find us in an altar, weeping silent tears. And you'll find us shouting and praising God and weeping in the midst of it. Praise God. Because we'll bury one and we'll have a new one born. We'll have one walk out the door and we'll have a new one pray through. I'll have a friend turn his back, but I'll make a new friend again in the kingdom of God. And that is the way of life. It's always tearing at you. If Christ is formed in you, you got to go to the cross. And your cross is a daily burden of saying yes to God and no to Herod and the hometown and the hometown people and everything else that would try to draw you away from your encounter with him. If you love him, let's just give him some praise here for a moment. I feel Holy Ghost in the house this morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. When David gets that horn of oil poured on his head, he has no idea what's about to happen to him. David is about to leave his house and go live at Saul's house. And all he's ever known is his daddy, Jesse, and his brothers and that little sheepfold in the side of a hill and his little instrument, and he's out there singing and playing and killing bears and having a good time. But now he's got to go live with Saul and leave his family. And little does he know, he's never going home again. And it was the anointing of God that did that. God was taking him somewhere good. But when God deals with you, it's for his purposes. And you may find a great deal of good in the purposes of God, but you may find a good deal of heartache. But the purpose of God is yet the purpose of God. I have decided to follow Jesus. That means I've cut off all other possibilities. He wakes up in the house of Saul having supper one night, and he looks up and a javelin's coming at him. And then Saul wants to hunt him down like a dog and kill him. And he's living in a cave. And he's been called to be a king. But that's just on the way to where God. That's this, and this is with David, it's all about Christ. David's going to be the fountainhead where that seed comes from. And it's going to be that Christ is going to sit upon the throne of David. And the blind man cries out in the street, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So when you're reading about David, you're still reading about Christ and the formation of Christ. Everything in the Word of God is about Christ and the formation of Christ. And the ultimate point of all that is it's got to happen in you. John the Baptist is chosen, especially chosen. And Zechariah has a vision of God. And Elizabeth, who is barren, has a child through normal procedures, not immaculate conception. But she's the aunt of Mary. And so he's going to be the cousin of Jesus. And he's going to be the herald and the forerunner of Jesus. And it sounds like a great gig. And it sounds like a wonderful job. But he has to, at an early age, go live out in the wilderness. And he's cut off from everything and everybody under his burden of the service of God.
But he said yes to God, and he's a Nazarite, and his hair is long, and his beard is long, and he's eating wild locusts and honey, and he's out there in the desert. We don't know if he's with the Essenes. We don't know who he's with or if he's with anybody. But a few months before Jesus makes his debut, John comes stalking out of the wilderness. And on the banks of the Jordan, he begins to cry, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He's going to have just a brief tenure of ministry. All of Jerusalem's coming out to see him. And in a moment of time, Herod takes him, puts him in prison. And during the course of a wild night of drinking and dancing, a young lady wins the heart of Herod. And Herod, corrupted by the sensual pleasure of the night, promises her anything she wants. She talks to her mama, and her mama says, "I want John's head on a platter." And so they bring him John's head. So John prepares for 30 years for a tiny span of ministry. But it's the purpose of God, and it's the will of God. And he didn't go where he wanted to go, and he didn't live like he wanted to live. But he was the greatest of all the prophets. I don't want to depress you this morning. I'm excited about living for God. I'm scaring some of you, I think. In the first book of Samuel, there's a remarkable story around the sixth chapter. During the time of Eli, who was the priest before Samuel's time, Eli had backslidden, and his boys, Hophni and Phinehas, were awful. They were having sexual relations with women in the temple. That's how bad it was. And there was no open vision, and people weren't hearing from God. And it was just an awful time spiritually. But God reached down and touched a little lady by the name of Hannah, and out of her barren womb brought forth a man that was going to be the last judge and a prophet and a priest. He was going to bridge the gap for Israel in a transition period. His name was Samuel. And while he was a little boy, Israel goes to war. And they are so weak and so pathetic, they know they can't defeat the Philistines. And so somebody gets the idea, let's bring the Ark of the Testament into battle. And so they go into the holy place, and they put the Ark of the Testament on their shoulders, and they bring it out into battle, and it doesn't do them any good. They still get shellacked, and then the Philistines steal the Ark of the Testament. And the Philistines say, "We just captured their God. This is so infinitely cool. We've got their God." So they go back to Gath and to Ascalon and all the cities of the Philistines. And they take the Ark of the Testament into the temple of Dagon, their God, and put the temple, God of the Hebrews in front of their God. And they're just feeling so good about all this. And then they go out for the night. And when they come back in the morning, Dagon's on his face. And God says, "I'm not going to fight for you, but I'm not going to sit here and let this statue lord over me either." That happens twice. On the third day, Dagon's head and hands are cut off. And the Philistines are getting tumors all through their body. And they say, "This God is doing this to us." Then they ask their wise men, "What should we do about this? Because we're all getting," they call them Imrods, "in their private parts." You just let your imagination run wild with that. They got Imrods. And so they say to the wise men, "What should we do?" They said, "You better make a bunch of little golden Imrods and put them in that box. And a bunch of little golden mice, because mice are eating up all your crops. Did you notice that? You're being devastated by this box in the temple of Dagon." So they made a bunch of golden gifts to bring to God. And then they said, "And I want you to take that and put it on a cart. Hook it up to a couple of, they call them milch kine, but they're milk cows that have never pulled a cart. It's not their nature to pull the cart. It's something strange to them. And they have calves in the stall. And if you've ever been on the farm, you know when it's time for milking, it's a painful experience for mama cow. if she doesn't get to the calf. It's a perfect system God created. So calf wants food. Mama's got to have some relief, and it works great for everybody. But now the milch cow, the milk cows, they put them on this ark. They tie them to this cart. And those Philistine wise men said, if those cows walk away from this place and their calves, and they go straight to Beth Shemesh, they go back to Israel, you will know that this is the hand of God. And the Bible says when they turn those milk cows loose, they're pulling the glory of God. They're pulling because there weren't any men in Israel that could do it. God found an old dumb cow to do what a man in Israel would not do. God's going to find a servant. He'll find somebody that'll serve him. There's always going to be somebody that'll love the world or love their past or love their flesh or love something else. But these old cows, the Bible said they turned not to the right nor the left. They turned, it says it twice, they didn't turn to either. Either side. They went straight as they went, lowing as they went. Ooh. I can't do a good cow low. My throat's shot anyway. Ooh. Ooh. Whatever cows do. Cows bellow. But the Bible doesn't use loose language. It's specific language. They're lowing as they go. They're in pain. It hurts. This is not their nature. They weren't designed this way. But they're in the service of God. And they're doing the will of God. And they're provoked by God. And they're carrying the precious things of God. And nobody else will do it. But they're doing it. Nobody else will take that trip. But they're doing it. They go straight to Beth Shemesh. That cow is as compelling a type of you in the service of God as anything in the Word of God. Because as he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. But he said it's about putting on a yoke. A yoke is a wooden contraption that harnesses the power of the beasts together. But in this case, it's you being yoked to Christ and you pulling in the same direction. Not your own way, but in his way. Not free to go anywhere you want. Not free to do or be anything you want. But have your eye on the destiny of God and pulling the load of God all the way to the destination God has in mind. My God, God's looking for somebody that he can put the yoke on today. God's looking for somebody that will say, this business about Christ is more important in my life than anything else that I'm doing. And as we're pulling it, my mama's not living this way, but I can't sit under the shadow of my mom anymore. I never did get affirmation from my dad, but I can't wait for that affirmation. I want to fit in with my friends, but I can't do those things. I've got something in me, and I'm lowing as I go. Another day, another step. I walk in the house of God, and it's time to worship God. And in the face of every devil, in the face of every problem, in the face of all the pressure, I'm going to worship God, and you will never know. I've come in this house with a broken heart before. I've gotten phone calls that have shattered my world. But when it's time to come to the house of God, I come to worship. I come to serve. I come to pull the load of God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Till Christ be formed in you. Everything in this world wants to kill that. All the old things want to suppress that. Praise God. Could we just love him for a moment here tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Simeon met Mary and Joseph at the temple when they brought the little baby. Logan, give me Hebrews 12 and 2. Simeon said, the Holy Ghost told me I was going to see the Christ before I died. And here the Holy Ghost bumped him and said, this is it. He looked at that baby. He held that baby. And in the Holy Ghost, he said to Mary, he said, and a sword is going to pierce your soul also. A sword's going to run right through. Well, we read the book, Mary didn't die by a wound from a sword. But she did stand at the foot of a cross. And when they drove that spear into his side, Mary felt it all the way to the core of her spirit. This beautiful, wonderful thing that God does blesses you and strengthens you and prospers you and gives you joy like a river. But it also will bring you to some of the most extreme and poignant angst that you've ever known in your life. Things that you want to do by the man in you that God won't let you do. Walk away wanting to do what the man in you has always wanted to do. I want to take your head off at your shoulders. But the Holy Ghost says no. And I got every right to take your head off at the shoulders. But the Holy Ghost says no. From you, but I am not satisfied. Hebrews 12 and 2. Everybody say, but we look to Jesus. There's a whole lot of questions we have that we can't get answers for, but we look to Jesus. There's a whole lot of trouble and we feel some pain, but we look to Jesus. He's the author. But thank God he's the finisher. He didn't just call you to start and leave you hanging. We're going to finish this thing. We're going to finish this thing. We're going to walk in, hear those pearly gates close behind us. Yes, 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 yes. And this is how he did it. This is how he did it. Who for the joy, not that he was having right now, but the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Thought little of the shame. Despised it. The devil was saying, I got you. Jesus said, that's nothing. That's nothing. For the joy that was set before him. Praise God. Praise God. I've signed on. I've made decisions. God has made some promises. And I believe he's going to be good for every promise. There are days when this is like sailing through the upper atmosphere with just a brilliant anointing, the touch of God, the power of God, and you see your prayers coming to pass, and it's just awesome. And there are some days when we're hooked up to the yoke, and it's, we're pulling and we're lowing as we go. But that's Christ being formed in you. That's Christ. That's not you doing that. That's Christ being formed in you. Praise God. Let's stand together. After their trip, I just have no idea what the Holy Ghost is doing, but I feel such a strength of impression. God, what a depth of Holy Ghost moving right now in this house. After they go back and find Jesus as a 12-year-old in the temple, and they say, "What were you thinking?" And Jesus tells his mom and dad, "I must be about my Father's business." We don't hear about Joseph anymore. At the cross, Jesus looks at John and says, "Behold your mother." And at Mary and says, "Behold your son." At that point, she was a widow, and he was securing her to John because he was about to be out of the picture, and he was the eldest son. He was giving her. Somewhere along the way, Joseph died. Joseph was a great guy, made good decisions, but he was not the father of the Christ. Doesn't matter how sweet your life is, how good your friends are, how wonderful your mom and dad, there's a place along the way where you're going in Jesus Christ that all of those old things have to die. You know, Jesus raised dead people all over Galilee. He raised the son of the widow of Nain. He raised Jairus' daughter. He raised Lazarus. He did not resurrect his own father. He didn't raise Joseph from the dead. There are some things you have, no matter how beautiful, there are some things that you have to leave behind if Christ is going to be formed in you. Praise God. Praise God. I want everybody that wants God to have his complete liberty with you, I want you to come down to this altar. If you've got family here, come with your family. If you don't have family, why don't you adopt somebody so you're not here by yourself? If you first step up on these steps. But I want everybody to come. Let's consecrate. Let's make some vows. Let's speak some words of promise to God. Come on, if you've got all the way to this altar, bring it. Something in me doesn't want to make this decision, but I've got to make this decision to live for God. Turn loose of everything else. Come on, let's talk to Him. Let's talk to Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, mighty God, I want you to have your way in my life. Want you to have your way in my home. God, I want to be yoked together with you. Whatever you need me to do, that's what I want. That's right. That's right. That's right. If you need to be born again, God's got the Holy Ghost this morning. He'll pour it out on you. If you need your sins washed away, we'll baptize you in Jesus' name. But if you just want to draw close, come on, let's talk to Him. Come on. Come on, step away from all of those things that are saying no. Step away from everything that's trying to corrupt your experience in God. Come on. Could you just pray in the Holy Ghost for a little bit now? Let that heavenly language flow through your vessel. Let the Holy Ghost pray a prayer beyond your understanding. God's looking for a witness. God's looking for somebody to carry the load. God's looking for somebody that'll be used in the gifts of the Spirit. God's looking for somebody that'll say yes. Before we go, turn to somebody by you. Lay your hands on them and pray an anointed prayer. Let the Holy Ghost flow through your vessel and onto them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can make let's magnify Him. We magnify and we worship You. We lift You up, oh God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God.